We're going to mess around and have church if we don't watch it tonight. Well, you can't go wrong exalting the name of Jesus. You start praising His name, business picks up around the church house when we get our eyes on Him and begin to just be overwhelmed by His beauty and His wonderment. What a Savior we have. Well, I tell you, I mean every facet of the service tonight, the Lord's been on it. Brother Ernie, thank you for leading us. Thank God for our musicians. The offertory hymn, the offertory song, I'm not ashamed. Listen, I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. I'm not ashamed to bear His name. Isn't that a good song? About to kick my bucket over tonight, Brother Bill. If you have a copy of the Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 3. I'll tell you what do most of us some good. I just wish sometimes I could just take the whole bunch of us up and drop us right down in a red-hot, old-fashioned Baptist Holy Ghost camp meeting. Some of it would scare the devil out of you. Yeah. I mean, it'd scare the daylights out of you ever getting a real red-hot camp meeting. But others of you would eat it up like hot biscuits. You'd say, praise God, this is what I've been looking for. Yeah. Now, I think every church ought to be a camp meeting. Yeah. Every time we get together, we ought to have a camp meeting. First time I ever saw anybody lift their hands in church, an old-fashioned Baptist preacher. I never heard such things, charismatic movement at that time. I guess it was around, Brother Bill, but we were just kids out in the woods, and I didn't know anything about it. First guy I ever saw, old-timey Baptist preacher, threw his hand up like he's saluting the Lord. God got on him. That's the kind of stuff I cut my teeth on. I thought all Baptists had church like that. I wasn't saved as a Baptist. I was another kind of folk. I got saved in another denomination. That always surprises Baptists to find out that other folks can get saved, but I did get saved in another denomination. I'd never been around Baptists till I got in that Baptist church that Brother Bill and I grew up in as teenagers. He was already there, and I came in as a teenager, and boy, I'll tell you, the Lord just ruined me for life. Let's read verse 8 of Philippians 3. Did I tell you Philippians 3? Okay, I didn't know how much I'd given you yet. Just about in too good a mood to preach. I preach better when I'm mad about something. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. Is this normal, Brother Bill? This open spot? Does he spit when he preaches? Is that what it is? I think it is. I think he spits a long way when he preaches, and everybody got used to sitting away from that, giving kind of a fallout zone.
We've told them that the winning numbers are taped under the first
team,
but it doesn't help.
It hadn't helped. Philippians 3:8, one verse, and then keep your Bible open. I'm going to look at the surrounding verses as we preach through the passage. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Father, thank you for this portion of your word. I pray tonight you would energize it for us, quicken it to our hearts, pierce us with it. If we need to be disturbed by it, Lord, I pray for a deep disturbance. If we need to just be blessed tonight, I pray you'd bless us real good out of it. Do for us what we need this evening, I pray in Jesus' name. Meet every need in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Before us tonight, we have in the strongest, plainest language that I can imagine, you have the essence of what it means to be a godly man, to be a spiritually minded Christian. When the Bible commands us to be no more children, but grow up into spiritual maturity in Ephesians chapter 4, this is what it means to do that, to no longer be a spiritual infant, to be delivered from spiritual babyhood, to move beyond an infantile state of Christian living and thinking into the realm of a grown-up, spirit-filled life. Well, the essence of it is found right here in this verse of Scripture. In fact, if you drop down to verse 15 of Philippians 3, you'll find that that's exactly what this text is about. Paul said in the 15th verse, "Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded." That's the King James Version. It renders like this in a newer translation, "Then let us all who have come to full growth be of this mind." In other words, what we discover in Philippians 3 is in fact what it means to be full grown in the Lord. This man of God had reached the place of such Christ-centered maturity that he could honestly say with the Holy Spirit stamping this and putting it in our Bible, the apostle could say, compared to my intimate relationship and fellowship with Jesus Christ, everything else is but dung. But dung. The word translated dung in this verse means refuse. It's a word that was used to speak of the excrement of animals, to speak of rubbish. It was used of things that were worthless and detestable. In fact, one scholar of the Greek language says the word means that which is cast out of the body or that which was left behind at a feast, which is thrown away as trash from the table. Various translations render it in different ways. One translation uses the word rubbish to translate this word. One uses the word filth. One uses the phrase worthless trash. Another uses the term garbage. One uses this statement, less than nothing. The King James says dung. Count it but dung. I title this message, Don't Be Fooled by the Feces. And if feces is too technical a word for you, I put it like this, don't let the doo-doo deceive you. I know I'm preaching in the piney woods, so let me bring it down home. Huh? You can't miss the point of it, can you? I mean, listen, do you get the point? Paul said, compared to Jesus and the excellency of knowing Him, the thrill, the incomparable privilege of knowing Jesus and walking with Him, everything else has the stench of dirt about it, has the stench of death about it. All that this world had to offer that Paul might have been distracted by, that might have pulled him away from a passionate intimacy with his Savior, the Lord Jesus, in his sanctified eyes, his spiritually mature eyes, all of it was filthy and defiled to the extreme. None of it could pull him away from Jesus. Would to God tonight some of us in modern Christianity could come to our senses enough to see things as they really are. We are so easily deceived. We are so easily distracted and taken advantage of by the enemy because we have the discernment of spiritual infants instead of mature men and women of God. Passages like 1 John 2:15, which says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Passages like Matthew 6, 19 and following, telling us to put our treasure not here in this material world, but to lay up our treasure in heaven, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will take care of itself. Those kind of texts go unheeded in most of our lives in modern religion because somehow we can't seem to smell or sense the difference between garbage and gourmet food. Too many of us are covered in filth. Because we spend our time doodling around on the dunghill, to be honest about it. Garbage pail people, wallowing around in the gunk that collects in the bottom of the dumpster when all of the while there's a king's banquet spread for us if we only would press on to know the Lord. I want us to think about this tonight. I pray that the Spirit of the Lord would use this passage and this message to help us learn how to tell the difference between the worthwhile and the worthless. God, help us to understand and be delivered from dung-covered carnality and move on and into the beautiful sanctified life of Spirit-filled, Christ-centered living. Now, whether you know it or not, this is the truth. I'm going to state this for you in three ways I believe the passage bears these out. I want you to notice, first of all, when Paul said that he counted everything other than Jesus to be dung, he was saying this, outside of Christ, there is no value. Outside of Christ, there is no value. Now back up in the text, I want you to look at verses 3 and following, from Philippians 3, verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And then we have our text, the 8th verse. Now, this passage of Scripture, this text before us, especially verses 7 and 8, this uses the language of the accountant. The terminology found in verse 7 and 8 is the terminology that would be common to the CPA or the investment banker. He uses the term profit and loss. What things were gained to me? The word translated gain means profitable or to my advantage. And he's talking about now from the carnal world's perspective. From the world's perspective, those things that were advantageous to me are profitable to me. And then he uses the term loss. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge. The word translated loss means disadvantage or damage. Now what he's doing is he's talking about credit and debit columns in life's investment portfolio. He's talking about profit and loss. Those earlier verses, down to verse 6, he lists many of the things that the unsaved world, including the religious world, would have put in the plus column of his life. The world would have said, now you've got this going for you. This is to your advantage. This is in the profit column of your life. But when the spiritual scales fell off of Paul's eyes and he saw himself a helpless, hopeless sinner, in the hands of an offended God of absolute holiness, he came to realize that in himself he had nothing whatsoever to offer the Lord. All of those things that he thought previously were to his advantage and were to his profit, suddenly the rug was pulled out from under him. He stood before God without an excuse. He stood before God guilty under conviction, and he realized none of this is going to help me whatsoever. At the same time that he saw himself in his helplessness, God, in grace, revealed that Jesus Christ had come to this world specifically to be Paul's personal Savior and Lord. Out of that burst of supernatural grace-given insight, this sinner placed his full trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and immediately he rearranged his entire life's ledger books accordingly. He rearranged his investment portfolio. The conclusion of our text then is, the only thing that is in the profit column of my life is my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything else is loss. It has no real value whatsoever. Consequently, my commitment, Paul said, is I'm going to invest my limited resources intelligently. I don't want to come to the end of the way and discover myself bankrupt. Now, when I talk about resources, you know what I'm speaking of? When I talk about investing my resources intelligently, I'm talking about my life. I'm talking about my time. I'm speaking of my passion, my desires, my meditations, my worship, my adoration, my soul's hunger and thirst for fullness, my physical and mental and emotional energy, these kinds of things and other things like them that make up who I am, that make up my existence, must be consciously, aggressively, intentionally focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Surrendered to His Lordship, following hard after His manifest presence in my daily life, longing for an increasing intimacy with Him. Literally, nothing else matters. That's not hyperbole. That's not exaggeration. Nothing else matters, Paul said. All else is dung. Outside of Christ, there is nothing of value. Jesus alone matters. Now, herein lies our greatest spiritual problem. Most of us would agree with that in theory, but we don't live as if it's so. Theoretically, we agree with the song we sang tonight, "You are my all in all." Theoretically, theologically, we agree. Doctrinally, we have no problem with it. It's the matter of the practice of our lifestyles that gets us in trouble. And the reason we don't live as if everything is done compared to Christ is that too often we're carnal, we're spiritually immature, and we're in a backslidden state on the Lord. In fact, this is the basic revelation, my friend, that you're in a spiritually wayward state. This is what would tell on you if you were in a condition of drift tonight from a right walk with the Lord. You seek hard after things other than Jesus. You give yourself passionately, fervently, earnestly to the pursuit of dozens of other things that have dazzled you and distracted you, and you don't have the sense to realize that you're being deceived by doo-doo. The devil specializes in gift-wrapped garbage. Let me tell you something about the devil tonight. He specializes in gift-wrapped garbage. He is the very best at dressing up dung and making it look delightful and delicious. And we're so spiritually immature that he can sell us on it. And the first thing you know, we've spent our lives chasing after vanity, living passionately for things that are meaningless and relatively are trash, garbage. We've invested ourselves in things that do not matter. I went today to the gym for a while, and of course in the gym, you know how it is in gyms, they have the television on ESPN or something like it. And I was, whoever it was, the sports commentators, they were going over, I mean, I was listening to them. Out of one side of my mind while I was in the middle of my workout, just listening to what they were saying about the playoff games yesterday. Of course, that's what everyone's talking about. They were analyzing every detail, right? I mean, deep, serious discussions. Suddenly the foolishness of the whole thing just struck me. What are they talking about? What's all this deep, serious discussion about? How to beat the New Orleans Saints next week, or in the Super Bowl 2 weeks from now. How's Indianapolis going to do? All this. Now look, I like sports. I like football. We watched the last of the game last night and went over to Brother Bill's house. I like it. I enjoy it. But do you ever once in a while, does reality dawn on you and you say, wait a minute. Wait a minute. This is not worth my passion. This is not worth the investment of my energy. This stuff's going to vanish like dust in the wind one day. And here I am caught up in stuff that has no eternal value whatsoever. Paul learned a lesson that I'll tell you, we've got to learn. We've got to get this down. We must not be found living passionately for things that are meaningless. Investing our energy and our excitement and our enthusiasm in things that when eternity dawns on us, we're going to look back and say, what a waste of time. I threw away my precious earthly life. May I tell you this evening, Jesus Christ alone is worthy of my life. He's the only thing worthy of my life. My walk with Jesus is the only thing that has any real value. And God help us as His children to know what matters, to learn what is profit and what is loss, so that we can live accordingly and invest accordingly. Are you intelligently investing tonight? Is your investment, your life investment portfolio, is it showing wisdom or is it showing foolishness? Paul said, I have counted all things but dung, that I may win Christ. Outside of Christ, there's no value. Outside of Christ, there's no virtue, secondly. There's no virtue. Now, this is the layer behind what we've just seen. The reason that all things other than Christ and our relationship with Him are without any real value is because there's no virtue to be found in them. Now, what do I mean by virtue? Do you know what that word means? You have any idea? I'm using the term virtue to speak of what our text calls righteousness. Let's look at the Word of God here. Verse 8, and then we'll look at verse 9. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Back in verse 6, the latter half of verse 6, Paul had said, before he got saved, looking at himself as just a religious man, he said, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He was a good rule keeper. But righteousness is not about rule keeping. The word translated righteousness in this passage means literally that which is right in the sight of God, that which is pleasing to the Lord. In fact, you'd be very accurate anytime you read the word righteous in the Bible, in your mind, think of the term rightness with God. That's what righteousness is, rightness with God. The one thing that sinful men must have to be saved and have a relationship with a holy God is righteousness. This is the thing we must have. God cannot and will not fellowship with sin. Before God is going to fellowship with you and me, sinners must become saints. Literally, holy ones. That's what the word saints means. Before God can have any personal relationship with me, I, as a sinner, have to become a saint. Something has to happen to make me a saint. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13 says of our God that He is of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness, meaning look with favor on wickedness. Psalm 24, who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. And unfortunately, none of us qualify. Not a one of us have clean hands and a pure heart. If you and I were to see God tonight as He really is, if He were to pull back the curtain of invisibility and let us glimpse into the throne room tonight and see Him for who He is, every last one of us would cry out just as Isaiah did when he saw the Lord, "Woe is me, I am undone." The moment we saw God in His holiness, we would see ourselves in our filthiness. Now, there are only two possible approaches to this dilemma. God is holy and will not fellowship with sin. Righteousness is necessary for me to have a relationship with Him. This dilemma forces me to do one of two things. Either, on the one hand, a man may try to clean himself up and do enough right to hopefully outweigh his wrong so that he can go to heaven and not hell. Now, here's the problem with that approach. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah chapter 64, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Not all of our wickednesses. All of our righteousnesses, which means my best attempts to be righteous is filthy in the eyes of God. My best attempt. So that approach is not going to help me. I can't do enough right to outweigh my wrong and then hopefully make it to heaven somehow. The only other option is a man has to despair of himself and his own righteousness and turn to Christ to be his righteousness. Now that's what Paul had done. That's what our text is all about. This is why the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is good news. Because God, in His great love for us, has not left us to ourselves to try to earn salvation, to try to work our way to heaven, because He knows none of us can do it. He knows it's an impossible task. So He has provided Himself as a Savior to not only forgive my wrong. Now listen, Jesus is my Savior not only in the sense that He forgives my wrong, but He covers me with His right. His righteousness, His rightness with God, He gives me. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that God the Father made Jesus to be sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. This is something that God does to me. In the same way that when Jesus went to the cross, God credited Jesus with all of my sin, though Jesus Himself had never sinned. Yet God credited Jesus with my sin and punished Him for my sin so that then when Christ came out of the grave triumphant, the Father could look at me and credit me with His righteousness. Now, I'm not righteous. I'm a sinner saved by grace, but in myself there's no power for righteousness. But God has credited me. He's given me credit for the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the fulfillment of a prophecy that's found in Isaiah chapter 61 in verse 10, which says this in the New Living Version, "I am overwhelmed with joy in the Lord my God, for He has dressed me with the clothing of salvation and draped me in a robe of righteousness. I'm like a bridegroom in his wedding suit or a bride with her jewels." That is what the gospel of Christ is about. Draped over my life tonight is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in our passage in verse 9, he said, "All this stuff, everything else is dung. Christ is all that matters because my own righteousness, which is of the law, cannot help me. What I had to have was the righteousness of Christ that comes to me by faith." Now, The reason that Paul was so sold out to Jesus, so passionately in love with the Lord, that everything else was but dung in comparison, is that he had come to know that Christ alone could make him right in the sight of God. Only Jesus could do it. Apart from Christ, I would be doomed to unrighteousness in the here and now and hell forever, which is where the unrighteous go. That's the only thing I could have looking forward to. The only thing I could look forward to tonight is an unrighteous life now and hell forever. But because of Jesus Christ, I am made righteous in the sight of a holy God because Jesus has given me a gift. He has made me a gift of His very own righteousness, credited to my account, draped over me like a garment, covering me like a cloak tonight is the gift of the righteousness of Christ. I am righteous today. I am right in the sight of God, not because of anything I have done or anything I can do, but only because of the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder Jesus meant so much to Paul. No wonder Paul was so excited and thrilled in the Lord. And if you and I have any spiritual sense about us, Christ will mean just that much to you as well. I don't know how we can sit still sometimes, do you? You think we halfway believe what I'm talking about tonight? I tell you, God's been speaking to me about this the last few days, and this afternoon getting ready for tonight's service, I didn't know if I could preach it. The very thought that holy God is willing to accept me into His family and fellowship with me tonight, not because I've done anything to earn it, but because Jesus gave me a gift. He offered me a gift. He said, here's a robe of righteousness. Malcolm, you can have it. It's mine. I earned it. But I'll give it to you if you'll trust me, if you'll make me your all. And I received that offer. The old hymnist said, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Paul would have said it like this, all other ground is but dung. Christ is everything. Outside of Him, there's no virtue. God help us to grow up in the Lord. God help us to live in the wonderful reality of the fact that Christ alone is our righteousness. If I could get my mind on this and understand what Jesus has done for me, the incredible thing He's accomplished on my behalf, then I'll tell you, you wouldn't find me piddling around with the poop peddler. And by that I mean the devil. You wouldn't find me compromising and cozying up with this garbage dump of a world, distracted by the dunghill deceptions that compete for my attention. No, if I ever get my mind straight on this, if I ever get my thoughts around this thing of what Jesus has done for me, then you're going to find me doing exactly what the Lord taught me to do when the devil came against Him and offered Him all of these distractions. The devil showed Him all the kingdoms of the world and said, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you all of this. Why, look at all this glittering. Look at all these glittering kingdoms of this world. I'll give them all to you. Jesus said, you're not fooling me with that dung. I know what it is. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. He said, you're not suckering me in with that stuff. God help us. Outside of Christ, there's no value. Outside of Christ, there's no virtue. And outside of Christ, there's no vitality. I want you to look at verse 10. That I may know Him. Now, let's just read it through because I'm breaking in. This is a sentence, and I'm breaking it up, and I want you to read the sentence with me. Verse 8, 9, and 10. Look at this. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. Now, I want you to notice just this little issue. The tense of the verbs. In verse 7, Paul is talking about the day he got saved. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. That's the day he got saved. He said, I no longer am trusting myself. I realize only Jesus can help me. He counted everything else but loss. That's back yonder where he got saved. Now in verse 8, he says, yea, doubtless, and I count. Present tense. This is what he's doing now, you see. Every day, I count all things but loss. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Every human being is perpetually searching for abundant life, regardless of their spiritual condition. There are probably people in this room tonight in all kinds of spiritual states. Some lost, needing to be saved. Some saved, but spiritually infantile. Some teenage Christians, I mean spiritually speaking, they're adolescent Christians. They've gone a little further than the baby stage, but then there's some here tonight, undoubtedly, who are full-grown saints. I trust that that's the case, that there are full-grown men of God, women of God represented in this room tonight. One thing all of us have in common, whatever our spiritual condition is, we're hungry for abundant life. We long for life to be meaningful and fulfilling. We want life to be full of joy and satisfaction. No sane person wants life to be empty and depressing and frustrating. It's built into us. It's hardwired into our souls that we long for life to be full and abundant. Now, I'm using the term vitality to speak of this kind of life, this abundant life, being vitally, vigorously alive instead of just existing, instead of just going through the motions. All of us want abundant life. All of us want a life of vital, vigorous aliveness. The problem is the vast majority of the human race is searching for abundant life in all the wrong places. And the result is we've got rotten egg on our faces. Dung, as the Bible would call it. We're spending our lives looking for joy and meaning in the refuse and the dunghill of this passing world. And the simple truth is tonight, this is so easy to say, but this is the simple truth. The only thing that can give life the zest and the abundance that all of us long for is a personal, intimate, passionate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only place it can be found. Everything else is doomed to ultimately disappoint me. Whatever it is, because it's really nothing but dust and ashes. It's temporal. It's going to pass away. Jesus said in John chapter 10, well, let me read it to you. John 10 verses 9 and 10, reading from the New Living Translation. "I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life." Now, you would recognize it from the King James Version. Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." The New International Version translates this, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Only in Christ can I have life to the full. Paul had confidence only in Jesus, which is why he longed to know Him in an ever-deepening way. Even if that meant having to experience some suffering. Even if that meant having to learn how to die to self and die to this world. "That I may know Him," he said, "and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death." Because ultimately the man of God had grown up to the point spiritually that he knew that only in an intimate knowledge of Jesus was he going to be able to find life that was rich and full and satisfying. "To know Him," he said, "that I may know Him." The word means to have a personal acquaintance with, to experience personally. Paul's great passion, the thing that consumed him and drove him, was to know Jesus by experience, intimately. Not just to know information about Jesus, but to know Him. Brother Ernie sang the perfect song tonight before I got up to preach. We didn't talk about it and consult together. When answers aren't enough, there's Jesus. Now, there are folks who know information about Jesus, but I'll tell you, information can only carry you so far. You've got to know Jesus Himself in an intimate way. And that was Paul's great desire. The only thing that really matters tonight, hey, do you remember, are some of you old enough to remember the Bo Jackson commercials? Remember Bo Jackson? He played everything. Remember Bo Knows Baseball? Bo Knows Football? Bo Knows Whatever? I want to tell you tonight, folk, so many of us, professing Christians, religious people, honestly, we live to know too many other things than Christ. We spend our time and our energy and our effort. Do you know the only thing that really matters tonight is, do you know Jesus? Now, I don't mean know Him just in the sense of having made a profession of faith back there somewhere in time. I'm not talking about that particularly. I'm asking you, are you walking intimately with Him? Well, Brother Ernie put us on the spot tonight, didn't he? He said, praising Jesus. Okay, what you got to say about Jesus right now? Oh, my goodness, wait a minute. Well, we start grabbing a gear, don't we? What can I say? Are you walking with Him? Is He a reality in your life now? Has He been saying something to you today? Have you been in His Word and He's been showing you something today? See, the Bible says that we're to be growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, which means getting to know Him better all the time. Knowing the Lord better. Now this, folks, is what spiritual maturity is all about. This is what it means to be vitally alive. This is where abundant life is found. The great consuming concern of your existence is to know Christ better and better. More and more. The glories of the Savior may captivate and conquer your whole being. Day by day, month by month, year by year, that you go deeper into Christ and higher in the Lord, and He becomes more precious to you, and you understand Him in a better way. You walk more closely with Him so that you begin to see things like He sees them. You begin to understand how He thinks. That's what spiritual maturity is about. And in comparison to that, in comparison to this grand obsession, to be intimately and increasingly acquainted with the Lord Jesus, to be absorbed into Him, everything else is seen for what it really is. Dung. Garbage. The New Century Version translates our text like this. Those things were important to me, but now I think they're worth nothing because of Christ. Not only those things, but I think that all things are worth nothing compared with the greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of Him, I have lost all those things, and now I know they are worthless trash. This allows me to have Christ and to belong to Him. Now I'm right with God, not because I followed the law, but because I believed in Christ. God uses my faith to make me right with Him. I want to know Christ and the power that raised Him from the dead. I want to share in His sufferings and become like Him in His death. Does that sound like you? Is that your philosophy of life? Is that the passion that identifies you as well? And I have to ask the question with a passage like this, how about me? What about me? And if I have to do it for you, how about you? Where does this text find you tonight? It's possible, in fact, more than possible, it's highly likely, that there's someone, maybe several, in this service tonight who've never trusted Christ for salvation. Maybe you're still hoping and trying to be righteous enough, hoping you can be good enough on your own to somehow miss hell and make it to heaven. Like the old fellow told me one day, preacher, I don't need that church. I don't need the gospel. I'm as good as anybody down at that church. And I said, yes, I don't doubt that, but that begs the question, because, my friend, nobody down at that church is good enough to go to heaven either, except for the Lord Jesus Christ. So saying you're as good as the next guy, that ain't no help. The next guy is going to hell too, unless he knows Jesus. So there may be some here tonight who've never believed that Christ is the only hope for them. Dear friend, listen, turn to Jesus tonight. Give Him your all. Put all of your sins and your hopes and your fears and your failures in His hands. He alone can save you. He alone can make you right with God because He alone is righteous. But listen tonight, He offers you a free gift, the gift of His righteousness. If you're willing to humble yourself and receive it, the gift of His own righteousness is available to you tonight because of what He did on the cross and in that tomb. Now, probably many of us tonight have already settled the matter of our initial salvation. So the text presses us a little bit to ask the question, have I gone on from the point of my salvation to become a spiritually mature Christian who knows what's worthwhile and what's not, who can tell the difference between what's worth living for and what is just done? Look, folks, this could be the very day and hour when some of us pass over the Jordan River into the promised land of Spirit-filled living. You could put down a spiritual marker in your life tonight. And you could say right here, right now, I'm taking my stand by faith along with the Apostle Paul, along with every other mature Christian who's ever lived on the face of the earth, and I'm going to say this text is my own personal confession. Christ is everything compared to Him. Everything's but dumb. Now, to borrow a phrase from the commercial world, just do it. Stop making excuses for your carnality. Stop pampering yourself and pretending that being an average Christian is good enough. And go all the way with the Lord Jesus Christ. Become one of the radical few who are thoroughly sold out to Jesus, full of the Holy Ghost, following on to know the Lord. You'll be glad you did, not just now, but in eternity. Live in such a way that you'll be glad you lived when you step across the threshold of death into eternity. Don't be fooled by the doo-doo, folks. Don't let the doo-doo deceive you. Stand as we pray. Father, help us to get this straight in our minds, to quit dallying around and toying with this Christianity and get serious about the matter. Help us to come to the point of seeing that Jesus has done so much for us. How could we give Him less than our all? How could we offer to Christ a watered-down, compromised Christianity? Oh, Father, may we be a people who say, compared to Jesus, everything else, nothing will draw me away. Nothing can distract me because I know it for what it is. It is but dung in comparison to Christ. God, help us take that step of faith in Jesus' name. Amen.